Today is Holy Trinity Sunday. Our scripture readings are from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, Psalm 29, and the Gospel according to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The message is titled, Being Clear About God, the One We Worship. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and their thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. Here ends the reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 6. Psalm 29, the Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the yokes and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, Glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Here in Psalm 29. The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. And we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here ends our reading from the Gospel according to St. John. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that the things that were cast down are being raised up. And things that had grown old are being made new. And all things are being restored by him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Prayer from the Gallicium Sacramentary. September 1999, NASA lost a $125 million probe known as the Mars Climate Orbiter spacecraft. Years of planning, years of building, and then launching it and waiting and waiting and waiting as the craft traveled towards Mars. The engineers made a strange, but it was a fatal mistake. English units of pound seconds were thought to be in metric units of Newton seconds. JPL, that's the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, used the matrix system in their calculations. Lockheed Martin Astronautics in Denver used, the designers and builders of the spacecraft, they used English system of inches, feet, pounds in providing the crucial acceleration data for the spacecraft. JPL assumed metric while Lockheed Martin was providing English units. As a result, the probe's computers controlling its thrusters miscalculated the force the thrusters needed to provide, and the probe crashed into the planet. Actually, it burned up in the atmosphere because it shouldn't have been there, but it was destroyed. This air was not even caught during the 9 month long, that 461 million mile flight to make it to Mars. English units were being transmitted while the probe was expecting metric units. And over the flight of these miscalculations, they carried the craft far off track. So when approaching Mars, it flew deeply into the Martian atmosphere and was destroyed. Quoting John Pike, director of the Federation of American Scientists, about the embarrassment of this simple math error, it is very difficult for me to imagine how such a fundamental, basic discrepancy could have remained in the system for so long. They did not recognize the difference between English units, inches and feet and pounds, and metric units of Newton, centimeters, etc. Clarity. Clarity in communication, it really does matter. I mean, years of work and millions of dollars lost, burned up in the atmosphere of Mars due to a simple math error that no one caught. Never clarified, never corrected. But there's something that's more important to be very clear about than English units and metric units in space flight. And that is, what do we mean by the word God? When that word God is spoken, more than the difference of a multi-million dollar probe being lost in the atmosphere of Mars, a soul, a very precious eternal reality of a human being lost forever. God with a big G, or God with a little g. There is salvation. Salvation of the world with the God, big G, God. There is no salvation with little g gods, for little g gods are not gods at all. They are false gods. From the very beginning, the worship of God set apart the Hebrew people. Abel knew to offer sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. Cain didn't. Abel brought the best from the firstborn of his flock. Cain brought some of his fruit. Instead of worshiping the Lord in the manner worthy of the Lord, Cain killed his brother Abel. God gave Adam and Eve a son, Seth. And the worship of God passes through the generations, down to Noah, who built an ark as instructed by God, because there's many others who had forgotten the worship of the true God. From Noah's son Shem to the generation of Terah, and to Terah's son Abram, distinctively set apart by God, which becomes even more clear through the writings of the Torah, of God spoken to Moses, God expressing, God revealing himself. Here are two foundational specifics about God, the Lord God. And these are spoken to Moses to be written down for all generations to know. Exodus chapter 20, very beginning. And God spoke all these words. So it's coming from God. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Through Israel being delivered by the mighty hand of God, the gods of Egypt, that's little g gods, of Egypt were shown to be false gods and made clear they're not worthy of worship. Do not worship false gods. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord instructed Moses to write this and to teach this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God is one. You shall have no other gods. One God. One Lord God. And the Hebrew children are to daily make this declaration of the faith. It's known as Shema Yisrael. From shemad.org, it's a website dedicated to teaching about the Jewish faith and the history of the Jewish faith, writes that the Shema Yisrael is the centerpiece of the morning and evening prayer services, encapsulating the monotheistic essence of Judaism. Reciting twice daily, that is morning and evening, it is a biblical commandment. We heard in the Psalm of David, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Really, it means to recognize God as He is, as the only one worthy of worship, glory, and praise. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. So holy is the Lord God that Isaiah, when he was being called, heard and saw the seraphs. And the seraphs were singing out loud, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Such that Isaiah fell down trembling because of the splendor of the Lord's holiness made him realize he is such a sinful man. He is ruined, and that means he's going to die. I'm good as dead. I'm as good as dead because of the holiness, holiness, holiness of God is before me, and I'm unclean. The history of the faith. The Lord God is one. There are no other gods. Yet the prophet Isaiah writes this, and it's listen to it carefully. Isaiah wrote this at the Lord's command, and listen for the irony that the Lord aptly describes to the prophet Isaiah about what other people are doing concerning false gods. This is Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 15. "It," that is wood, "it is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire over. He prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I see the fire.' From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it's used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?'" Yes, that's Isaiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 19. "Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" An idol is detestable. Wood for fire to cook your food? And then you would dare to take that same kind of wood, maybe some of the wood that was remaining, and make it and fashion into a god to worship? There is one God. There is no other. Moses and the prophets wrote the Messiah would come. Specifically, what would be born in Bethlehem would be known as Emmanuel, God with us, or more specifically, with us is God. Emmanuel, with us is God. At the age of 12, after a 3-day search following the Passover feast, Mary and Joseph find Jesus. Then they find him in the temple amongst the teachers, and the teachers were utterly amazed at the great understanding Jesus had. And to his parents, Jesus says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Years pass, scriptures are silent, till Jesus comes to the River Jordan, is baptized by his cousin John. And there a moment takes place. The heavens are torn open. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then a little while later, Jesus says to some fishermen, "Follow me." To a tax collector, "Follow me." To others, "Follow me." The words are spoken, and a group of disciples is formed in following him. This group is designated as apostles. They would be the eyewitnesses to testify to their experiences of being with Jesus, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did. I mean, the reality of the healings and the deliverances from demon possession, the reality of raising the dead, Jesus being crucified, dead, and buried. Eyewitnesses to these. Jesus, bodily, with flesh and bone, rising from the dead. ascending to heaven with flesh and bone too. These things, these events with Jesus and Jesus' own words convinced the disciples, the apostles of the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. However, from their earliest memories as a child, the Shema Yisrael, stand strong. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And also, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelling presence of God from Pentecost, how do you make sense of all of this? Jesus spoke of his Father and even taught the disciples to pray, so that we pray as such to this very day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Keep in mind, what is written in the Gospels really, really is in reality only a very small snippet of the experiences of the disciples. The 3 to perhaps almost 4 years of Jesus' earthly ministry transformed them such that Peter would declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Transform them to carry the witness to others as the apostles, crossing great distances at peril to their own lives. Many, almost all the apostles, giving their lives as martyrs. John would write in his account, John chapter 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Clearly revealing Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is God. Jesus said of himself before Abraham was, "I am." Jesus also said another time, "I and the Father are one." Jesus said to Philip, who asked to see the Father, and Jesus answered, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." In other words, how could I do these miracles if I were not God? The miracles point to my reality, Son of God, fully God. Believe such miracles as the healings of the paralytic when Jesus said, "That you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, rise and walk." You see, the teacher of the law said Jesus was blaspheming when he said, "I forgive you your sins." Pharisees and the scribes and teachers of the law went, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. In the healing of the paralytic, Jesus was revealing he is God, the one who forgives sins. Through this experience, along with the untold and unnumerous more experiences Jesus had revealed to the disciples, the apostles, he showed that he truly is God, as well as fully human, with flesh and bone and hunger and needing to sleep and all those other things. Even after his crucifixion and resurrection, still showing the flesh and bone. "See my scars. They're here. See the scars. I am flesh and bone." You got something to eat? Even after rising from the dead, being crucified, dead and buried and rising, he says, "Do you got something to eat?" Because he's truly flesh and bone. He ascended into heaven with that flesh and bone. This is the revealed reality. This is what the apostles witnessed. And they handed down as the faith. Still that desire, that human curiosity, that desire to know more, that desire to understand more, caused speculation as to the nature of Christ, along with the relationship of Jesus the Christ to the Father. Heresies started arising. One of them was known as adoptionism. Jesus was simply a man who passed the test and was adopted to be the Son of God at his baptism, and thereby given the ability to work the miracles, and was rewarded with his resurrection and adoption into the Godhead. That's adoptionism. The other one was docetism. Another one was docetism. Jesus appeared only to have a body, not truly incarnate. You see, the docetists thought matter was inherently evil. Matter is evil. Spirit is good. So they rejected God, who is spirit, taking on a bodily form. This means there was no body, because the goodness of God cannot take on the evil of a body. This means there's no body. And it also means there is no suffering on the cross, nor rising from the dead. Thereby, there is no forgiveness of sins. Arianism, it became one of the largest heresies. And basically, it denied the divinity of Christ. Christ is not of the same nature, same essence, or same substance as God. Jesus is not of the same stuff as the Father. Therefore, not like the Father. Not one with the Father, but a created and lesser being than the Father. Somewhere between God and humanity, that's Jesus' nature. A created and lesser being. Somewhere between God and humanity. The modern form of Arianism takes this place. And you hear it regularly these days. Jesus was a good and wise man, even perhaps a prophet, but certainly not divine. That's Arianism. The importance of being clear of who we mean when we speak of God is that the atonement is at stake. In other words, the forgiveness of sins is at stake. Are you truly forgiven of all your sins in Jesus the Christ? If adoptionism, how can a mere creature, being of such nature, bear the fullness of the burden of sin and the wrath of God? The docetism, Jesus appearing to be human but not human, how would that bring forgiveness of sins too? It doesn't. And if Jesus is not infinitely divine, how dare we worship him? For we are commanded not to have any other God. And if Jesus is less than God, and we worship him, Jesus is an idol, and it's idolatry to worship Jesus. At the heart of the Christian faith is the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three, one. But yet, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's a mystery. Herman Vabing says that Athanasius understood better than any of his contemporaries that Christianity stands or falls with the confession of the deity of Christ and of the Trinity. And the confession of the Trinity throbs the heart of the Christian religion. Every error results from or upon deeper reflection may be traced to a wrong view of this doctrine. The nature of Christ, the nature of God. What does it mean when we say God? What does it mean? Does this saying, have you heard this saying? I'm sure you have. It's regularly spoken. All religions worship the same God. All religions worship the same God. It's not true. And never was, nor ever, ever will be true. Rather, all religions worship the same God is the deception from the devil to keep people indifferent to the reality there is one God. The Athanasian Creed begins, whoever wants to be saved should above all cling to the Catholic faith. Catholic simply means universal, worldwide. That's little c. Simply cling to the faith. Whoever does not guard it whole and inviolable, that means don't allow it to be changed, will doubtly perish. Now this is the Catholic faith. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. A little ways down through the Athanasian Creed, it transitions from the Trinity to the work of salvation through the Son. Whoever wants to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. It is necessary for eternal salvation that one also faithfully believe that our Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. For this is the true faith that we believe and confess, that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man. And then Athanasian Creed concludes with, this is the Catholic faith. In other words, this is the faith. One cannot be saved without believing this firmly and faithfully. It's about being clear about God and the one we worship. It's a matter of salvation of the soul. Being heir about who God is, it means you are still lost in your sins. The forgiveness of sins is not there. Being clear about knowing God is important for the peace and comfort of your soul. Because you will know salvation is yours. You have been forgiven by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And through this historical connection of the faith being handed down from apostles to the early church fathers and down through the centuries, we can know with certainty that what we confess is the true faith. As there's this continuous line of witnesses from the apostles through the early church fathers to us. A few of the early church fathers, Ignatius, he lived from 30 to 107 AD. So his lifetime overlapped the lifetime of the apostles. So 30 to 107 AD, Ignatius wrote in one of his books, since also there is but one unbegotten being, God, even the Father and the only begotten Son, God, the Word, and man, and one Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and also one preaching, one faith, one baptism. Justin Martyr lived from 110 to 165 AD. You see how they overlap each other. He wrote, for in the name of God the Father and the Lord of the universe, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, they then received the washing with water. In other words, they're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, end of Matthew 28. Irenaeus, 120 to 202 AD, writes, the church, though dispersed throughout our whole world, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and the disciples this faith, believes in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are in them, and in Christ and in one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became incarnate for our salvation, and in the Holy Spirit who proclaimed through the prophets the dispensations of God and the advents and the birth from a virgin and the passion and the resurrection from the dead and the ascension into heaven in the flesh of the beloved Christ Jesus our Lord, and his future manifestation from heaven in the glory of the Father to gather all things in one. That means looking to the coming again of Christ. This is the faith. And we're trying to be very clear about who God is. Because it's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of the one we worship. And here, faith in Christ, we proclaim the faith that is handed down. We don't change it because it's a matter of salvation of the soul. So know with certainty in Christ, the crucified and risen one, the finished work of the cross has paid in full and has taken apart, taken all that wrath for God's towards sin. And so you truly are forgiven. You have been justified in Christ. It's a reality. All the other religions who claim they have gods, there is no forgiveness in those religions. They don't even talk about forgiveness in many. But in Christ, the Son of God, fully man, you are forgiven. Because this Christ is divine, the same nature as the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God. Never confusing the persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why you can't say Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier to replace the Trinity. Because Jesus was involved in creation. One God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is the God we proclaim because it's a matter of salvation of the soul. So hopefully this little long-winded time helps to be a little more clear about God, the one we worship, so you can have that peace and comfort. You are forgiven, for Christ is Lord, Christ is God. Amen. And amen.